a great opener? I just love that. Join the movement, right? Oh, it is so good to be here and to celebrate this reality that there is more to life with Jesus and his movement in our world than we often realize. Like throughout today, you're gonna hear this idea that there's more. And that's so important because we're coming off one of the biggest weekends that the church can have, right? It's Resurrection Sunday. It's the idea of Good Friday and Jesus and what he means for us. And you can imagine for those then, they had the same questions we had. All right, Jesus, you rose. What now? What next? I'm a child of the 80s, and I'm gonna date myself here, because during that era, you would watch a TV show and it wasn't on demand. And so when you watched it and it was an incredible episode and you loved what was happening and then you'd get to the end and there would be this moment you dreaded where this would come up on the screen. And you'd go, no, I gotta wait another week, right? I mean, that's like, if you're under 40, you have no idea what I'm talking about because your life, your world has been influenced as all of ours by this next screen, which says, click the next episode, right? And within 5 seconds, you get to move on and see the continuation of the story. Well, as we get into this today, Jesus is going to appear to his disciples. He's gonna be with them for about 40 days. He's gonna let them know, listen, my work is finished on the cross. I paid the price, I paid it in full. But my work in the world and my movement is not done. I'm now inviting you into the mission. I'm inviting you into what it means to be mine. That there is more. And this is where the adventure of following Jesus really gets going. Because it is, it's an abundant life and it's an adventure and an invitation like no other. So if you're bored in your Christianity, today is your day. Because you're gonna see that there's a whole lot more to this thing. We're gonna be in the book of Acts, and if you wanna turn there, we're gonna be there over the next few weeks and months even, looking at what this is. Now I need to set this up. There's a writer, Luke, who's a physician. He's incredibly intelligent, incredibly detailed. He's been sanctioned to research the gospel. And so as he does that and he looks into the life of Jesus to find out, is this guy really who he says he is? He writes the Gospel of Luke and then he writes the book of Acts. And so the two are two volumes, volume one and volume two. Think episode one, episode two. And we pick up in episode two here as he's sharing, picking up in verse one. It says, in the first book, which is the Gospel of Luke, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. I'm gonna just pause there for a minute. If you're taking notes, there is more when we are wholly his. I'm gonna unpack this for you over the next seven verses. We're gonna go verse by verse through this today. This idea of being wholly his, you see, he mentions the first book, the gospel, and who Jesus is and what he learned about him in that gospel. Gospel means good news. He also then says, O Theophilus. And this is really important because just like today, if you were writing a book that had a preface or an acknowledgments, you would recognize those that had meant something to you. Most scholars believe that the reason that Theophilus is mentioned in Luke and in Acts is because he is not just a governor and an official, he's the wealthy benefactor that wrote the check that allowed Luke to take a few years of his life to do the research and the writing. Aren't you glad for those that give to the mission of Jesus? Come on, church. I mean, we can't ignore this because if we're gonna talk about there's more, we need to see that we have the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts because of this man, Theophilus. His name means lover and friend of God. So being that he wanted to investigate it, we get to read it and learn from it today because he was willing to support the mission with his funding and his generosity. Now, we live in a day and age where there's a lot of competition for our giving, a lot of great causes out there. And I wanna call us during this period and every period moving forward to remember at the end of the day, the greatest mission is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The greatest vehicle for the gospel of Jesus Christ is his bride, the church. And therefore, that's where our first and finest in giving should go. And again, I'm thankful that Theophilus did that. Lyle Schaller, who's an author, says this about this day and age we live in. He said, this new face of American philanthropy is distinguished by an unprecedented level of competition for the charitable dollar. For well over 90% of all Christian congregations, this means they will not be able to compete. Ooh, let it get quiet. See, if we're gonna be wholly his, everything is his, including our giving. And the reality is that there are lots of great nonprofits and charities and things that are out there. But those all are meant to be secondary to the gospel and the mission of the church. And some of us may, in fact, be led by the Spirit to shift our giving as Theophilus did, and it made a difference, to be wholly his. Let me read to you verses 2-4 as we go on here. It says this, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after the suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. And you need to know, every time Jesus taught, he was teaching more often than not about the kingdom of God and the fact that he is the king. And a king has a reign and rule. And a reign and rule means that there is a people subjected to that reign and rule that are wholly his. Are you tracking with me? So as he reminds them and teaches them about the kingdom of God, it says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he had said, you heard from me. I'm gonna just pause there as we look at those few verses and look at, okay, what did you hear from me? What did the Gospel of Luke say? What did Jesus say? What was he in fact imparting before this next mission and episode began? So we go back to the first volume. In Luke 24, if you wanna turn there, by the way, I forgot to mention this, and I'm gonna try to do this more often. If you're a regular, bring your Bible. There's nothing like having it in your hands. We have it on the screens for you, that's fine. If you don't have a Bible, under your chairs, there are Bibles. You are welcome to take it. It's a gift from us. Like, seriously, steal our Bible. It's a gift, actually. We would love for you to take that, okay? Now, in Luke 24, picking up in verse 40, it says this. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. So here's Jesus, dies on the cross, buried in the tomb, rises again, begins to appear to witnesses. Those witnesses are like, oh, it's a ghost. So Jesus says, uh-uh, let me prove it to you. I'm gonna show you, give me some food because you're gonna see that it doesn't just fall through me, but are you tracking with me? Okay, so as he proves that, he also then is gonna get into the word, into scripture. And this is what's amazing about the Word of God. This is not another book. It's not another piece of literature. This is 66 books written over 1,500 years, authored by the Holy Spirit through different authors. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. All of it ladders up, points to King Jesus from top to bottom, from beginning to end. So let me read to you what he says. Verse 44. He says, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, that would be in the Old Testament, and the prophets in the Old Testament, and the Psalms in the Old Testament, must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Can you imagine the teaching and what God was doing in that moment through Jesus? You see, this word often needs somebody to teach us. And the greatest teacher is not able to teach the word effectively without the presence of the Holy Spirit. So you need to understand, whether I'm your cup of tea or not, I'm gonna give it my best every Sunday, but I know that at the end of the day, unless the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, opens your ears, and the mind of your heart, you aren't gonna get a darn thing out of it. Because that's between you and the Lord and his word. Does that make sense? It's his message. I just happen to be a messenger. So in that, he's saying that they had to have their minds open to understand the scriptures. So if you're bored to death right now, good Lord, help me. God, help me. I don't know what this dude's talking about. Let me get something out of this. Like, I'm not offended. I would much rather you say that prayer and the God open your mind and heart so we don't waste our time here together, right? All right, let's keep reading because it's rich, man. I am fired up about the word today. It says in verse 46, said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Remember that. He says, you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. What is that promise? Promise of the Holy Spirit. Number of places in the Gospels that he promised that. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So he gives them some marching orders and some instructions. He's saying, listen, if you're gonna be wholly mine, this is what I have for you, and you need to trust me, wait on me, and trust the promise, and don't move till I say move. Now, for many of us, that is something that is symbolized, if you turn to verse 5 of Acts 1, when we are water baptized. Let me explain it to you. Verse 5, it says, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so what we see here is the early church being told, listen, this is who Jesus is. This is what he has. You will be baptized in a Holy Spirit. We'll look at that next week in chapter 2. It's day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit is given. The message then changes to this repent and be baptized. And every one of them, as they respond to Jesus, would not just repent, but would be baptized. And this was set in motion because Jesus himself was baptized. You see, in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus was baptized, and it's actually a very Trinitarian moment. In that moment, Trinity, if you haven't heard of that, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. So you have Jesus, who's fully God and fully man at age 33, being baptized by what this verse mentioned, John, his cousin. John is baptizing him not because he's full of sin, he's sinless, but he's setting in motion an example for us of what obedience looks like to the Father. So as he's baptized from heaven in Matthew 3, it says that the Father said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. That is incredible news to hear from the Lord. And it is that's echoing and coming out over Jesus. You have to understand, Jesus had not yet done anything. Like, his ministry had not yet started. Isn't that good to know that it isn't based on our works? That he looks at you and I and says, you're my son, you're my daughter, because Jesus is on you and with you, I am well pleased, I love you. So then it says the dove, this is where the Trinity is seen, descends onto Jesus in his baptism. That dove symbolizes the Spirit of God. And it's actually from there that he's like launched out into the mission. That for the next few years, Jesus is healing, delivering, doing miracles in the Spirit and in the power of God. The same Spirit that's available to you and I. Y'all, that is really, really good news. Because that is the promise. And here's what you need to know. There are those that have viewed the Holy Spirit as like a junior member of the Trinity. Ooh, here we go. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is as much a part of the Trinity and as much a living entity as the Father and the Son. And so George Barna, who's a researcher, interviewed folks that called themselves believers, Christians, over the last few years. What he found was that almost 58% of those that say they're a Christian don't believe that the Holy Spirit is a living entity. That's a problem, okay? Because when we become wholly his, we are baptized by water, but it's symbolizing as we come up out of that water that our old life is over, that we've died to ourselves, and Jesus, as we come up out of the water, has resurrected us just as he was resurrected, and we're wholly his. That's symbolizing something that the Spirit in our age, the age of the Spirit is the age we live in, The Spirit has already done it. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 12, what the Apostle Paul says in verse 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 13, it says this, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For if one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Isn't that incredible news? So we're baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit, and then we're baptized because if it was good enough for Jesus, it should be good enough for me and for you. And he commanded us to be baptized. So we have a baptism coming up in a couple weeks. I get to tell you right now, as of a few days ago, we have 25 people already signed up. It's amazing. We are so excited about what the Lord is doing. It is not your final step as a believer. It's one of your first. Repent and be baptized, symbolizing what the Spirit has done. So as this is maybe your moment and your time, I want to encourage you, sign up today. We've got a class coming next week. We would love to get you more information and prepare you for that. So verse 6 and 7, we go on. We've looked at giving and then our life itself being wholly his through baptism. Look at what verse 6 and 7 say. It says, "When they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time," can you say time? "Time, restore the kingdom to Israel.' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority.'" That issue of time and timing, man, does anybody else have issues with trusting God in the seasons and time? I mean, Jesus is saying, listen, if you're wholly mine, this is another issue. You're gonna have to learn to trust me with my timing and understand that it's only the Father that really knows the timing of things. Jesus taught this also in Matthew, another gospel. He said in Matthew 24, verse 36, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." And so when we're wholly his, we say, okay, God, I don't get it, I don't understand it, but I am gonna choose to trust you in whatever you're up to. And that is sometimes a hard thing to do, because if you're like me, I got transmission issues. Like, do you know what I mean? Like, there are moments where I wanna shift gears at my own cadence and my own speed. I wanna move faster or slower. And God's saying, listen, there are many times that I wanna move and do something more. But you're resisting, you're rejecting, you're rebelling. Growing up, as I did in the 80s, we got this car when I was a kid. It was a 84 Buick Sabre. I wish I had a picture of this bad boy. We called it the tank. They do not build them like they built them then. This car, I grew up in Michigan, slid off the road, went down in a ravine about 30, 40 feet. That tank came out with just a little smile on its bumper. It's the most amazing thing. This car had transmission issues to the point that no mechanic could ever figure it out. So jump ahead into the 90s, I get my license and I get to drive the tank. And there is no way to be cool in a tank, all right? So I'm just doing my thing, making the best of it, and waiting for that moment where the transmission, and it was interesting. This transmission never, it would never like go down a gear, it would always go up a couple. So you'd be driving and suddenly the car would just start accelerating and it would take off. And you know, you kind of are looking around, is it safe? Is anybody watching? What do I need to do? And so they never did figure it out. And I find myself thinking that for Jesus's church, if we're gonna trust him, he's looking for a people that aren't rebelling, rejecting, resisting, trying to run at your own speed, but are more like a sailboat. When that sail goes up and there's wind and we catch the wind of the Spirit and the Spirit's moving, he might quicken us. He might move us quicker in some way. And then he might say, okay, drop sail. It's time to rest and recover, right? I don't like being sat down. I know you don't. Other than this moment, that didn't come out right, but But at the end of the day, you know what he's looking for is a people that are responsive, that are responsive to the Spirit, that are saying, God, I trust you. Whatever gear, whatever moment, however you want to move, I'm going to trust you. That's significant to have a heart that's wholly his and responsive and open. Now, as the text goes on, verse 8 is pretty incredible. It says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. If you're taking notes, there is more. And when we are empowered by the Holy Spirit for Jesus's mission. You see, Jesus has a mission, and that mission is meant to flow through his people and through the church from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And if you actually take that and kind of template it over the book of Acts, the first 8 chapters or so are Jerusalem and Judea. I'm sorry, are Jerusalem. And then 8 through 13 are Judea and Samaria. And 13 and beyond are the ends of the earth. And aren't you glad that the gospel has done that by the power of the Spirit? Because y'all, I'm standing in the Treasure Coast right now in Vero Beach. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You see, until Jesus returns, he has a mission for his church that's meant to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is available to you and I. And is meant to really invite us into this adventure. So what are 3 missional keys to this whole thing? I wanna show you these 3, because we see this in the text, we see it in scripture. The first is power through the Holy Spirit. The word there used in the Greek is the word for power is dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. That woke you up, right? It's actually a great way to picture it, that when the power of the Holy Spirit is present, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, that power now resides in you and I. And it is explosive, it is able. Another way to understand it is actually that word able. It's the power to enable us to do what God has called us to do. You and I can't do it in our own strength. In fact, many of us have got tired, frustrated, and even close to burned out because we haven't done it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Second key here is that we find that the early church became dependent followers of Jesus Christ. And that word dependent is a word we as Americans do not like, unless it's tax season. And you all know you're looking for those dependents and trying to get those deductions. But when you think about, do I want it to be dependent on anyone or anything, something in each of us rises up to say, I want to be king and I don't want to be dependent on anything. But what we see in the church is this call from God to go, no. You're not meant to do this on your own. You're meant to abide in me, depend on me, allow my Spirit to guide you, direct you, and to live for what I have for you. That idea of gospel witnesses just means good news witnesses. That you and I are dependent, we're out there in the world living to share Jesus with those around us. The last piece is based on the idea of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That there's a focused missional expansion that's meant to happen. So you think about that here at Pathway. What does it look like? What's our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth? How are we gonna focus and allow the Holy Spirit to expand the mission? And as that happens, you know, tomorrow is a big day across the world, right? People are so excited about the eclipse, right? And the eclipse is this moment where darkness will kind of drown out the light. And depending on where you're at, it'll be a little bit more darker. And certain patterns across the country, there's areas where it'll be completely dark, right? Well, there are things that can happen in the life of the church that can become an eclipse to actually the light of God that's meant to shine, that can pull us out of that focused mission. There's many of them, but I want to show you five today, according to a pastor and an author, Larry Osborne. As we put these up, these are five shifts that happen that can become like a solar eclipse to the light and the good news and the mission of Jesus. So I'm going to walk you through these. The first one is from disciples to decisions. You see, if we begin to get so focused on decisions and lose sight of the fact that every decision is meant to lead to a disciple, we can miss out on the mission of God. Did Jesus say, go and make decisions? No, Matthew 28. He said, go and make disciples. So we've got to keep it about discipleship. Keep it not just about the decisions that are happening. The light means that we had decisions this week, y'all. Well, as a church, we got to be excited about that. But the bigger focus is, how will we disciple them? How will we help them follow Jesus? Amen? Second shift is from obedience to doctrine. Doctrine matters, but not at the expense of obedience. And religious people, you can't handle that because you're so stuck in your head in wanting right doctrine and information that you have missed the fact that the life of Jesus, all of our doctrine is meant to point to him and what it means to follow him obediently. Oh, my heart breaks over that one. It's got to be about obedience to Jesus. Third is from persuasion to warfare. That when we begin to fall into the war, the culture wars, the political wars, all of the wars we find ourselves in this day and age, at the expense of realizing that no matter which side you're on, we're all a victim of this thing called sin, and everybody needs the rescue of Jesus. You see, the bigger deal is to focus on, we need to persuade and share the gospel and allow people to understand who Jesus is. The fourth one is from people to numbers. When we get so caught up in numbers that we miss that every number is a person and a story, a human that Jesus loves and cares about. And this is an important one on the weekend after Resurrection Sunday and Easter weekend, right? Y'all, we had a lot of numbers last week. You want to hear what our number was? Yeah, sure. Yeah, okay. You're not as aggressive as the first service. They were really excited, right? We had over with kids, youth, volunteers, and adults across three services last week. And by God's grace, we had over 1,500 people here. And we celebrate that. We do. Okay? We do. I don't ever want to lose sight or have a sense of thankfulness and praise for what God is doing. Amen? But if it becomes about that, and we don't see that every single one of those 1,500 are a person that Jesus loves, that we hope comes back, and if you're here today, the second weekend in a row, praise God for that. We love you. He loves you even more, right? Shift number five that can eclipse the work of God and the mission of God and get us off focus is from Jesus to justice. And some of you, that word justice is a trigger right now because our world is triggered by that word. Let me explain to you that the foundation, scripture says, of Jesus' throne is righteousness and justice. Justice and mercy matter to our God, but they never come ahead of Jesus. And when we get so swept up in the horizontal work of justice that we miss that the ultimate justice was delivered on the cross. What is justice? Making every wrong right. And that's what the cross does, paid in full. That's what Jesus did for us. So when we keep it about the main thing, we live focused and the light shines. His mission goes forth, amen? Now, with that, back to the text, verses 9 and 11. Look at what happens next. It says, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him up out of their sight. And now while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the promise. As they watched the ascension of Jesus, the promise of his second coming and his return. And that is really, really good news. Within them, it was probably creating this deep longing, to be with Jesus and to be somewhere else. And you need to know and recognize that all of us were created for something more, something that only Jesus can fulfill, that only his heavenly destination for us one day will ever fully satisfy. It's actually C.S. Lewis, who was originally not a believer, later in life came to faith, that in his moment of really understanding Jesus, is said to have said this next quote. Here's what he says. If we find in ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. And the beauty of that is that that early church in that moment, as they watched him ascend, they realized we're made for another world, but God's given us a mission in this world. And he's promised us the Holy Spirit, who gives us a little bit of heaven on earth and calls us to then go out and share that with others. As we look at this idea, there is more, as we've been talking. If you're taking notes, we're gonna look at this idea when we stop trying and start trusting God in one another. And I need to explain this to you, because as Jesus ascended, and as they realized the longing they had for him, he said, I'm gonna give you a Holy Spirit. I'm gonna give you something that will comfort you and empower you to begin living for me, for living for more. And this was important because they had to trust God, but they also were gonna have to trust the people around them in that early church. You see, what we're gonna see next as the chapter finishes is there's this band of Christ followers that have gathered in an upper room. This room, most scholars believe, was the place that Jesus actually instituted the Lord's Supper, served them their first communion on the night before his death. That it was also the place that he would have washed their feet and demonstrated his love and his heart and his service for them. And so it's in that upper room that they now gather without Jesus, but trusting him and learning to begin to trust one another. Why do I say learning to trust one another? Because in that room, every single one of them would have looked across the room and gone, Peter, he's here. He denied Jesus 3 times and tucked tail and ran. And you did it, and you did it, and you did it. So they had a lot of reasons to go, wait, this group of 120 had betrayed, divided, discouraged, had doubts. And now here they are, and they're the people that as they trust God and trust one another, the mission of the church is gonna begin to move forward. We're in good company in a day and age that tries to erode our trust of God, our trust of one another. Discouraging, dividing. There is something God wants to get across to us today. And it's interesting, I didn't say this in the first service, but it's coming to mind again in this. We're gonna hear about 2 Judases in this text as I read it. One is the one that betrayed him, and it says what his end result was because he couldn't trust and he took things into his own hands and he ended his life. The other Judas found himself actually letting go and trusting God and was in this upper room. We all have a decision and a choice to make. Let's read it together as we look at this. Verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. This is a different Judas, not the one that betrayed him. They're all gathered there. It says, all these with one accord. Can you say one accord? One accord. That means there was unity. They were in alignment together. It says, we're devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was all in all about 120. And he said, brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all of his bowels gushed out. Can you say gross? I mean, that's just nasty, right? And I'll tell you, in the Gospels, it says that Judas actually, with that field, hung himself, took his own life. It's probably likely a little bit later as he's cut down that as his body hits the ground that this happened, that it burst open. It says in verse 19, and it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem so that the field was called in their own language, Al-Kadama, that is field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate and let there be no one to dwell in it. And then let another take his office. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. They were saying, okay, there was 12 of us, now there's 11. We need to replace so we can move forward in unity with what Jesus had set in motion. It says they put forward two, verse 23. Joseph called Barsabbas, who is called Justus, also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two have you chosen. Do you see how they trust the sovereignty of God? How they trust the Lord to make his will apparent? It says in verse 26, and they cast lots. Now, I'm not saying this is a great way to do it, okay? But they cast lots, trusting that God would even direct the lots. It says the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. We don't hear about him again. We don't actually hear about either of them again. We don't know whether it was a good decision or not. The Bible doesn't seem to need us to know. What you see there, though, is they're gathered in the upper room. They're unified in trusting God. They're praying in one accord, coming together to say, God, we're gonna trust you with what's next. And we're waiting on you for the Holy Spirit and for the power to fulfill this mission. These are incredible moments for you and I. Because in the same way, there is more that God has, but there's questions we have to be able to answer to get to his more. I'm gonna ask you three next step questions today. The first is this. What do you need to turn over to Jesus today to be wholly his? Going back to the beginning, maybe it's something with your giving. And God's saying, nope, like Theophilus, I want you to give first and finest to the church. Maybe it's something in baptism. God's saying it's time, you need to be baptized. Maybe it's something with the transmission issues, and he's saying trust the transitions and the seasons and the timing. Maybe it's something entirely different that the Holy Spirit's showing you today. But what is it that you need to turn over to wholly trust him? Secondly, are you living on mission and empowered by the Holy Spirit? And y'all, if you're bored in your Christianity, then you're missing the empowered mission in the Holy Spirit. Because I'm telling you, you get in step with the Spirit, it changes your next trip to Sam's Club. It changes your next trip to Publix or to wherever you go. And I'll be the first to say that I love living on the Treasure Coast. You know, I find that Tommy Bahama chair and get my feet in the sand as often as I can, right? But at the end of the day, I'm doing that, when I do it, not to be lazy, but to be refueled, to say that's right, I get to enjoy this life God has given me, and now I need to get back on mission. What does that look like for you? To say, God, I've been living for me, leisure, lazy, whatever it might be. I need to actually live on mission, empowered, not in my flesh, but by your Holy Spirit. It will change your week in ways that become an adventure. Like, if you're like, I don't know if Jesus has an abundant life for me, try me on this. Seriously. I believe the Holy Spirit has an adventure and a mission for each one of us. Amen? Number three, what do you need to trust God or others with right now? Just like they had to trust in that upper room, God and the people that he had placed around them, there was a work that needed to happen. There was a work where they had to say, we're gonna stop trying and we're not gonna stop pretending and we're gonna come to the Father and we're gonna trust him. What does that look like for you today? On a day where we get to come into the upper room. See, today we're gonna, the first Sunday of every month, at least the first Sunday, we receive communion together. And just as they gathered in the upper room to receive communion from Jesus, I mean, picture this as kind of the upper room today. We have communion elements here. If you're a believer, we invite you to receive communion today. The bread and the blood of Jesus that washes over us, that reminds us, renews us as we remember who he is. If you're not a believer in Jesus, let me ask you to start there, to actually see one of our prayer partners or leaders and say, I need to decide to receive Jesus. And then as you receive Jesus, to receive what would be your first communion as a believer. See, communion is a beautiful thing that reminds us of the body of Jesus through the bread, the blood of Jesus that atones for our sins. It's also what opens the door for the Holy Spirit to be given to us. We celebrate in baptism and in communion two holy sacraments, who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and what he has for us next on mission with him. So I'm gonna give you some instructions and then we're gonna pray together. The instructions are fairly simple. If you're online, hopefully you can right now find some bread or a cracker, a wafer, some juice. Here in this moment, and if you're not able to leave your seat, I want to just encourage you right now, just raise your hand and our ushers would love to bring you the elements. We've just got some people towards the back there. The rest of us in a minute, we're going to stand a row at a time and we're going to ask that we start at the front, wait till it's your row's turn. We'll go a row at a time. If you're on the wings, you're going to go to the walls, exit that way, come up and receive the elements. Both are there for you. And then you're gonna come back down the inside aisle to your row. If you're in the middle section, you're gonna come to the middle, receive the elements, and then go back down the inside aisles to your row. As you do that, you're in the upper room receiving the body of Christ with the body of Christ. It is beautiful to walk by one another and to be reminded that in Jesus, in one spirit, we are body, brothers and sisters in Jesus. Amen. The team will play and lead us in a song of worship and praise called Remembrance. And so I'm going to just pray us in. As I pray over us, I'll dismiss us then row by row. You can just come up as it's your row's time. Receive the elements. When you get back to your chairs, I will come back out at the end of the song to lead us in receiving the elements. Take your time, examine your heart, bring it all to Jesus. There is more when we're wholly his. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for this opportunity to remember you, to be renewed by you. Father, may we not hide or hold back anything. May we bring it all to you. We thank you for your life, death, and resurrection, the opportunity to receive communion, that we can commune with you and can commune with one another. Bless this time of remembrance in Jesus' name.